Our Father, we just cannot fathom that the full cost of our redemption and forgiveness has been paid in full. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We look at our lives, we live in a broken and sinful world, and we realize how far each of us have to go yet in our own sanctification. Thank you for that reminder that we have been fully redeemed and the price of our salvation has been paid in full. And therefore, Father, as we've been redeemed now to live holy lives, we pray that your law, your word, would guide us, that you would clearly show us how you would have each of us apply your word to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Please open God's word with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 955 in the Pew Bible. We'll be focusing on verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, but let's begin our reading at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both and one another. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. According to 60 Minutes, Americans now spend more than $10 billion a year on adult entertainment products. Statistics in the United States, 40 million people visit internet porn sites at least once a month. 66% of men ages 18 to 34 visit a pornographic website at least every month. So much so that a recent porn research study had to be canceled because the researchers could not find a control group of men that had not looked at pornography. It's not just an issue for men. Now, one out of three visitors to adult websites is a woman. That's 10 million women visit pornographic websites regularly each month. How are we to live in a sexually immoral world? One survey finds as many as 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women are addicted to pornography. Pornography and online behavior is now a significant factor in 2 out of 3 divorces. How are we to live in a sexually immoral world? This is a hard one. 90% of children, 90%, ages 8 to 16, have viewed pornography on the internet. The average age of exposure to internet porn is 11 years old. And youth under the age of 18 are the largest consumer groups of pornography. Every day, there's approximately 116,000 online searches for child pornography. In the European Union alone, several hundred thousand children are trafficked every year, many thousands of children abducted and never heard from again. How are we to live in such a sexually immoral world? It's not a new question. It was the same question for these believers in Corinth. Corinth was a city obsessed with sexual immorality. It was one of the most sex-saturated cities of the entire Roman Empire. Corinth alone had 1,000 religious prostitutes to Venus. Sex was available in the brothels and taverns and bathhouses and inns, and slaves were regularly given to their owners and anyone else the owner chose. And Paul was writing to those who had lived there, who were saved out of that immoral lifestyle, how to live in a sexually immoral world. It's a very relevant text and practical chapter for our culture. It's a text that Paul is really applying the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Seems to me that the key to the whole passage is verse 20. And so we'll begin there at 20 and work backwards and see the flow of the passage. And so let's look today, first of all, your body is not yours. It was purchased. And then secondly, your body's not insignificant. God has plans for it. Your body is not yours. It was purchased, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That expression of Paul's, do you not know? It's used 10 times in this book of 1 Corinthians. It's one of Paul's favorite expressions. We would have a similar expression in English. Come on now. It's an implied rebuke. You know this. You're either willfully forgetting it. You shouldn't have forgotten this. Oh, come on now. And that's the expression here. Do you not know? Of course you know. You know what? Your body, believer, belongs to God the Holy Spirit. Your bodies have been purchased by Christ. Your salvation was a purchase. You've been redeemed. It cost. Oh, yes, salvation is free. It's in meaning that it's freely offered to you. It's freely offered. The work of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and you receive the forgiveness of sins as a gift by faith alone. Price, but the price of your salvation was not free. It was an infinite cost. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross to pay for your redemption. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. So we are the church which God bought with his own blood, Acts 20:28, because we've been ransomed with the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. Greatest news in all the world is that God has paid, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the full price for your sin and for your salvation. So there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and we believe that, and we believe it every day, and we rest in that good news. Your salvation was a purchase. God doesn't change any of the rules of justice. He wrote them, and he plays by them. God's justice says, you're going to pay for this. That's where we get our sense of justice. It's there because you and I were created in the image of a God of justice. His justice and your justice say wrongdoers will pay. But the love of God says, if you will trust me and return to me, I will pay it for you. In fact, I will pay it with the price of my own son. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that all who believe in him are bought with a price. They will never come into condemnation. The judgment day is past. It was 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died, the debt was paid. Justice has been done. We're free. John Piper, your salvation was a purchase. And the text is saying, and your body was part of that purchase. That's what verse 20 is clearly saying. So therefore, glorify God in your body. The King James adds, and your spirit, which are God's, but it's clearly not part of the original manuscript. It comes from the Byzantine text. And adding that phrase, and your spirit, is blunting the whole argument. Paul is arguing, I'm talking about your body. I'm talking about sexuality. I'm talking about what you do with your body in pure ways. Glorify God in your body. And it's not so much therefore, but it's the idea, I urge you, glorify God in your body, because your body was part of the purchase. Your salvation was a purchase. Your body was part of the purchase. Then you see how the argument goes, and therefore your body's not yours. Your body belongs to God by purchase. Verse 19, you are not your own. You can no longer say on one level, this is my body. It isn't. It's not yours. You don't have rights of property over it. You cannot do with it what you want. You cannot do what you feel like. You can't just do what you want. We are stewards of this body, but they're not ours. They've been bought with a price. Paul's going to pick up this same theme again later in 1 Corinthians 7, applying it to conjugal relations, calling to meet the sexual needs of one another in marriage, because your body doesn't belong to you, belongs to your spouse, but in a far greater way, it doesn't belong to either of you, husband or wife. It belongs to the Lord. Your body is the Lord's. The primary reason for purity, the primary reason for keeping the seventh commandment is not negative. It's not because of the harmful consequences that you might get AIDS, or you might get pregnant, or you might lose your reputation, or you... No, it's that your body, male and female, has been bought with a price, with the death of the Son of God, so your body belongs to him. So everything you own, who you are, belongs to him. And how you use your body is a reflection that you believe that he died for you and that he purchased your body. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Therefore, we're called to purity and godliness in our whole life, including your body. Nobody can say to God, well, I like the insurance policy of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and getting out of hell, but I'm going to put a period there. And the Lord Jesus says, no, you can't. You don't just take the Lord Jesus Christ as a savior from sin. You receive him as the Lord and Savior. It's not piecemeal. It's not up to us to pick and choose what we're going to do. And Jesus is saying, I've purchased you. I have full rights. Therefore, as your Lord and Master, all of you and all of your life, including your body and this life and the next, I'm your Lord and I'm your Savior. You're mine. And the heart of the believer responds with gladness. I want that. I love that. That I am completely yours. What that means, very simply, is use your body in ways that will show that God is more satisfying, more precious, more to be desired, more glorious than anything that the body craves. Again, John Piper. Your body's not yours. It was purchased. And then from that, you see, we back up to verse 19. Therefore, that means your body's not insignificant. God has plans for it, for now and for later. God has plans for it now, to live in it as a temple. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Earlier in the book, the apostle refers to the whole church as the temple of God, chapter 3 and verse 16, but here it's each individual's body is the temple. And the same warning given earlier in chapter 3, anyone who harms the body, the temple, God is going to bring them to judgment. So too here, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You cause it no harm. You do not use your body with sin. You say, this body? This body with all of the effects of the curse and the fall, this body with cancer and blindness and Lyme's disease and frailty of old age and broken bones and gout and arthritis and schizophrenia and bipolar, this body that's continually facing sexual lust, that's addicted to nicotine and drugs, and the body that binges on alcohol and food and laziness, and this body that I'm embarrassed with and I'm comfortable with because of the marks of aging or acne or birthmarks, this body that I wish had better looks or better muscle or better height, better weight, better hair, this body that doesn't have beauty that the world considers beauty, this body that's been harmed by my sin and the harms of others, the body that's limbs are amputated because of war, this body because wounded because of attempted suicide or exhaustion or stress, this body, yes, this is the body that Christ has purchased. This is the body you were baptized, believer, and the triune God put his name on you with water. This is the body that God the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in as a temple with his intimate presence to make it his home. If that doesn't give you a sense of dignity and worth and meaning, and he dwells there as his temple. Your broken body, your frail body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. See how this is now connecting to other of the Ten Commandments. We've seen this over the years, how all the Ten Commandments are all connected. If this body is a temple, then to desecrate a temple is blasphemy, right? To use your body in a way that is sin is then also to sin against the temple of the Holy Spirit. Any sin with your body is also the sin of breaking the first and the second, and especially the third, taking the Lord's name in vain. It's especially blasphemy. Sinning with your body is not simply foolishness. Sinning with your body is not simply rebellion, not simply, only lawlessness. It's not only disobedience. It's a desecration of the temple of God the Holy Spirit. So all sins that are sins of the body are therefore violations of blasphemy, violating the temple of God the Holy Spirit. And this argument would carry great weight with the believers in Corinth, because the temple of Aphrodite was consecrated by sexual immorality with the temple prostitutes. And Paul's using the argument here, no believer, your body by sexual immorality is desecrating a temple. Your body's not insignificant. God has plans for it. He has plans for it now. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in it as a temple. God also has plans for it later to raise it at Christ's coming. You see in verse 13 and 14, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. This body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You see the argument? Just as Jesus was raised from the dead and transformed with his same body to everlasting resurrection, so God is going to raise these same bodies from the dead and make them new and make them whole with no more pain and no more deformity, no more disability, no more disease, no more struggle, no more temptations. Westminster Confession 8:4, the Lord Jesus was crucified and died, was buried, and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he rose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth on the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world with the same body. The body that God gave you at birth and wove together in your mother's womb will never lose its importance, will never lose its significance. It will decay for a while in the grave, but God's not done with it. He has eternal plans for your body. It will be raised, it will be glorified. Paul later in 1 Corinthians 15 is going to speak about the resurrection as God's most supreme declaration that he's for the body. God will never throw our bodies away. He will not let death have the last word. God has plans for you, for your body in this life and for eternity. It was so contrary to the thinking of Paul's day. It was so contrary to the thinking of these believers in Corinth. They were being very much affected by a thinking either known as dualism or Gnosticism, pre-Gnosticism. But it was the idea that there's such a disconnect between the body and the soul. Body's not really important. It's just the housing for the soul. The really important stuff is the soul, the body. Oh, that's just packaging. That's throwaway. Throw away the wrappers. It's the soul that's important. So death was to be welcomed because death is the release of the soul. No. This comes along Christianity. God's going to raise and glorify the body. 1 Corinthians 15, whole chapter. Salvation is not just the salvation of your soul, it's the salvation of the resurrected body. Have you heard believers at a burial? And I have. And I think some of you have said this. At a funeral, at a burial of a believer, I've heard believers say, "Oh, he's not here anymore. He's with Jesus." Well, not really. His soul is with Christ. But his body is here. We are body and soul. We're not good. The body's done. But the real me is with Jesus. No, your embodied soul. Person is here in body. Soul with Christ, waiting for the day of resurrection. It's one of the reasons why in the history of the Christian church did not practice cremation as an affirmation, God is not done with my body. Dualism, this disconnect between body and soul, and it takes two forms, you see. And even these two forms are so different, you wonder how could you end up in two different places? But if there's such a disconnect between the body and the soul, one expression is, then it's going to end up with asceticism. The body is not important. What's really important is the soul. So we'll beat and we'll starve and we'll take vows of poverty and we'll just suppress the body. And that's the form of Gnosticism that became dominant in the Middle Ages in the Western church. And even forms of legalism in evangelical churches in an earlier generation deny the body, deny the world. But the other form of Gnosticism is, if the body doesn't really matter, then you can indulge the body. You can partake of sexual permissiveness and gluttony and drunkenness, because after all, God's only concerned with the soul. As long as the soul is saved, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. And that's the danger that Corinth was in, and that's the danger that our generation is with. The second form of Gnosticism, it's what's attacking the church today. For example, if you think that you can hear a sermon on the seventh commandment on personal holiness and go home and not be bothered with watching sexual immorality on the TV or visiting a porn site, you're not thinking as a Christian, you're thinking as a Gnostic. There's a disconnect between your body and soul. Christ's disciples, there can be no disconnect, there can be no dualism. We're not Gnostics. Your body's not insignificant. God has plans for it now to live in as a temple. And God has plans for it later to raise it at Christ's coming. And therefore, the conclusion, said twice in here, God's for your body. And it's important to God that you realize that the body is the Lord's, verse 13 and verse 15. God's going to destroy one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? The message of Christianity is not that God's against the body, as if the body's to be something to be hated or suppressed, or its needs and desires or appetites are evil or to be denied or ignored. God created your body. He knit it together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139. It was C.S. Lewis that said the joy of sex is God's idea. The incarnation, the second person of the Godhead, took himself human flesh to purchase your salvation, and your salvation included the price of your body. God's not against your body. He's for your body, and he's concerned by how you use it. He cares about your body. He doesn't just love your soul. He loves you body and soul. He hasn't just saved your soul. He saves your entire person, body and soul. He's going to raise your bodies on the day of resurrection and glorify them. You'll be in eternity with your bodies now as they've been glorified to be made like Christ's resurrection bodies And so this question in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You can't profess to be a Christian and then just give your body to sin. You can't divorce. There can't be a disconnect what you do with your body and your relationship to Christ. Paul's argument, when you use your body to sin sexually, to go to a prostitute, as he'll say in verse 16, you're taking that body that Christ died for, that he's promised to raise to eternal life, that you're taking that body, which is the object of his love and purchase, and you're giving it back to the world. The impure use of our body is the betrayal of the Savior. It's blasphemy as it's desecrating a temple. But the amazing good news, you see it in verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The good news is that the sins of the body, while they grieve God the Holy Spirit, they were also fully purchased in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All sin that you confess, believer, to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know without hesitation, with full assurance, there's full cleansing, there's full forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's really applying the seventh commandment to us. And he says, your body is not yours, it was purchased. And therefore, your body's not insignificant. God has plans for it. He has plans for it now, to live in it as a temple. He has plans for it later, to raise it as at Christ's coming, and therefore, God is for your body. Brian Chappell tells us, sadly, in the broad evangelical church, quote, troubling surveys continue to show that a professing Christian's behavior is not different from a non-Christian. In fact, those surveys indicate that in each of the three major categories, use of illegal drugs, driving while intoxicated, and marital infidelity, behavior actually deteriorates after a commitment to Christ. The evidence of drug use and illicit sex roughly doubles after conversion, and the incident of drunken driving triples, end of quote. How profoundly sad and troubling, because this can't be a true conversion. There's going to be the desire, there's going to be, yes, the struggle, but there's going to be making progress to become more like Christ, more and more putting away sin, more and more putting on holiness. How do you need to respond today to the God's word in the care of your body? Maybe it's first of all with just a change in thinking that this is not your body. It doesn't belong to you. You don't have any rights over it. That's going to affect how you care for it in all ways, in sleeping and exercise and health, and diet. It's also going to affect how you care for it in purity as the temple of God's the Holy Spirit. Are there sins that you need to confess? And some of you may say, I don't need any need to be convinced of confessing sexual sins is wrong. You know how I am tempted, a continual struggle. For the 100th time, I fast for forgiveness. Will God forgive me? Will it ever wear out God's patience? You can't and you won't come to Christ for the full forgiveness, full pardon. Christ has paid for these sins upon the cross. And each of us today, rededicate your bodies to Christ as an act of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Use your body in ways that will show that God is more satisfying, more precious, more to be desired, more glorious than anything that the body craves. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures which remind us and show us continually that our salvation is far bigger than we ever thought. You have greater plans for our full redemption and salvation than we ever thought. Thank you for the salvation for us as whole people, body and soul. Cause us to apply that and to think it through and to live that way. We pray especially for any today who are burdened with their struggle in this area of the seventh commandment. As they confess their sins, may they know again with assurance the forgiveness of Christ. Cause us all to reflect on this temple as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are not to bring blasphemy upon the name of the triune God. Our Father, we look to you only for grace. We look to you that we might live lives now that adorn the gospel. And thank you for the promise that you will give us both the willing and the doing of your good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.